I'm so glad you're here. And I used to say this to my students, and I'll say it to you as well. At this hour, if you really are tired, just stand up. I honestly mean that. Just stand up or walk around or lean against the wall. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. But I know what this is like. And if you feel like you need to leave, leave. But this is just the hardest time of the day, I think, for many, many people. And my students finally caught on to it, and they really did. They would stand up, walk. These are seniors in high school who they were pretty good about it. And so I've used it ever since whenever I'm speaking in this time of the afternoon. So please feel free. I'm not distracted. I may say to you, what are you doing? No, don't worry. Don't worry. Before I begin the material that I want to speak about this afternoon, I didn't say anything about the material out there on the table. I think the title of the book, More of the Holy Spirit, is really how to go deeper in the life of the Spirit, what the sacrament really means. And those of us who are part of the charismatic renewal have experienced a real opening to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a real active connection with the Holy Spirit, which God has for all of us, but he gives us a free will. So it's entirely up to you. What he's after is just giving us the support and the help that we need. But I do want to encourage you, if you've not read More of the Holy Spirit, it just might be helpful. It might open some doors for you. I take it from 1975 and the renewal, the first international conference in Rome, and the power of that time and the words of the Lord at that time, and then how it's developed, and also how the Lord wants to give us the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I think we all memorize them in catechism lesson, but I don't think we ever, well, where are they? I mean, we got them, but we don't know really what they are and how to use them. So what I try to do in that book is develop that more so that we can really see what we've been given. And I want you to notice this also. This is the entire catechism. Look at this. They did it in Australia. And I got it from St. Paul's. The work of St. Paul's mission work. And it's the entire catechism is in here. And it really, it's really quite good. If you're alive, you see it gives you all the scriptures. It shows you. It helps that all the gifts that we, baptism, confirmation, first Holy Communion, reconciliation. We know what they are. But as Father Mike Scanlon used to say, he said it was like all of our Christmas gifts were on a shelf, and we'd go over in a closet, and we'd go over and we'd open the door and we'd look at them and we'd say, they're beautiful gifts, but we never opened them, so we don't know how to use them. And I would highly recommend, if I had time, I could really delve into this, but I just want to encourage you, you don't have to carry the big tome around with you unless you want to. It's, however, you do have to have pretty decent eyesight. but everything's here, all the footnotes, all the references, everything is in there. Feel free to take a look at it and see if the size print can work for you. But anyway, what I wanted to say before I get to this, out there on the table, besides More of the Holy Spirit, is a CD that I just did. And it's on the four Sundays of Advent. So it's meditations on the readings for the four Sundays, the scripture readings, mass readings, every Sunday. And I would recommend it. We just put it out last week. And I think when I left, we had about 340 orders for it. So if it would help you, if it would be of help to you, please consider that CD. It will have, it will put us where I think God wants us to be during this Advent season, which the first Sunday of Advent is tomorrow, And the season's very short. We have three Sundays, and then the fourth Sunday is Christmas Eve. So we have three Sundays in one day, or 3 weeks in one day. But I would encourage you, if you can, to listen to it and to see how God wants to prepare our hearts. It doesn't take having a week off work to make it work. Just listening to it, I think, will be helpful to you. What is it that, how do I prepare? Because so often I think what we think is, well, Christmas, we're commemorating something that happened 2017 years ago. And we're not. We're not. It is a remembrance of that, but it's that all the, of that grace and all of that power can be ours now. It's not just looking at a past event. Like, I'm celebrating the 35th anniversary of my wedding, and you go back in your memory and you think about that, and you're happy to be celebrating, but it's an anniversary, where in reality, Advent is leading to Christmas, really, here and now, in your heart. And the more open your heart is, and the more the manger has been cleaned out, the more the Christ child can find a home. And I just want to encourage you to see Advent as a, it's what I've done is try and make it as simple as possible, but to give you things to think about during the week and to assess where you are. Don't be afraid. It doesn't matter where you are. What matters is what you do with it. So I just would encourage, if you wish. If you have another way of walking through Advent, and I've had three or four different ways, I like them all. So if you have a way already, that's fine. But if this would be helpful to you, I would encourage you. All right? I love Advent. I love to anticipate. And there is something that at each Advent the Lord really does. Because each year, we should be in a better place to call upon him to make his dwelling with us, to welcome him as my Savior and my Redeemer, to welcome him as a God who humbled himself to become like us in everything but sin in order to walk with us and to save us. And our hearts, it's an eternal now, and our hearts should be open to welcome him and to ask him to save us in all the areas where we need to be saved. Ask him. Call out to him. He loves to be asked. He loves to save. So when I was when I was a small child, I was probably three. I think the first time I experienced this, three or four. And I had two uncles who were in World War II. And obviously, 3 years old is very small. But I knew that they were away and they were fighting. And I knew that there was a possibility that they could come home. Not Christmas Day, but somewhere they got a furlough. I mean, the war was, what, 5.5 years? You know, it was terrible, terrible time. And one day my grandmother, the two uncles were her sons, and my mother's mother, and she said to me, "Jimmy and Max are coming home." And I said, "For good?" You know, no, they're coming home, and we want to make everything ready for them. I remember as a child being asked, I was 3-4 years old, I was being asked, would I give one food stamp? Because we all were on food stamps, everybody. There was a shortage, and so you were limited. And what I was giving up was a stamp where I could get two slices of bacon. And I loved bacon. And they wanted to know, because they wanted to give them meat, because they didn't get meat. And would I give up this food stamp? And I felt so proud that I had a contribution to make. you know, to give it. And then all the preparation for their coming home, all the work on the house, all the, you know, everybody in and out of my grandmother's house every day. Everybody was gone. She was there alone. But everybody was in and out of the house every day to check. Did the army call? Had the telegram come? When could we expect them? And even, you look, even today, that sense of the eagerness. And my grandmother was shorter than I am. She was very tiny. But there was all this tremendous preparation, and she was working and cooking and, you know, making ready. And then the day came, and we went to the train station. And I remember that my aunts would all line up with my mother, you know, in the front, and my grandmother was right there, and my father was behind my grandmother holding me. And I was the first grandchild, so it was just one of those periods in history where I was the only little one. Didn't last long, but it was there. And then you'd hear the train whistle. Look at that. Years later. No, he's coming. He's coming. And then the train would come around, and there'd be this bright light as it made the turn. And Dad would put me up on his shoulders so that I could really see. And there was that moment when train stopped and people started getting off the train, and our eyes were just, you know, you're so eager, you can't wait. And then they come. That was one time when they were both able to come together. One was in France and one was in Germany. And somehow their furloughs occurred at the same time, which was remarkable. And I have never forgotten that, because I think that's what Advent's like. What can I give up to make his welcome more? How eagerly do I await his coming? Because he comes every time into my heart. He comes in a deeper way. If I welcome him, if I'm waiting for him, if I'm longing for him, I'm not celebrating a past event. I'm celebrating a present reality. With God, there's no time. He comes. So I want to encourage you to really take a look at Advent, perhaps in a little way, at least a small way that you haven't done before. And just open your heart to what Jesus wants to do for you. He's your Savior. He comes as your Savior. That's primarily why he came, was to save us. And if we say, thank you very much, but I'm okay, we push him away. Or we get so caught up in the cycle of everything that we need to do, and God knows there is a lot to do. Yeah. I don't doubt that. But there's a way of deep breath, slow down, and make first what ought to be first. Give God time every day. What will you give him this Christmas? What do you need to receive from him this Christmas? What does he offer you? Honestly, they're real questions and they have real answers. I think a lot of times, in a sense, and I don't mean to just work on your emotions, that's not my point, but I think there are a lot of times when God holds out gifts to us and we're not even paying attention. We don't see. We're too busy trying to solve our own problems. And yes, we've got to be responsible. And yes, there's a way to be independent. But not with God. Not with God. So open your heart. That's just a nugget to put aside until later tonight, perhaps at adoration. A good time to be before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want from me? I want to give you a gift this Christmas. What can I give you? What of me can I offer to you? However you feel led by the Holy Spirit, but I really do encourage you. Because I think the Lord knows what lies ahead far more than we do. We don't have a clue, actually, but he does. And so he offers to equip, but he never violates our free will. Never. So ask him. Offer yourself for your children, for your grandchildren, your spouse, other family members, friends. Come before the Lord. Just say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's a key scripture. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We don't listen very well. We talk a lot, but we don't listen very well. It is hard. You got to be still enough. But God wants to speak to us. So that's all by way of introduction to what I want to talk about this afternoon. Are you still awake?
Yeah.
Okay. Feel free. Believe me, feel free to stand. I was in a meeting last week, and it was a really good meeting. And it was an important meeting, and I could hardly keep my eyes open. You know, and I thought, oh, Lord, I can't fall asleep in front of these people. And you know, you feel like, you know, I got to do that. So please just feel free to stand up or lean against the wall or whatever that it is you need to do to keep awake. What I want to share with you this afternoon is, again, the most important thing I want to communicate to you this afternoon is how important a life of faith, a growing life of faith, is. And I want to quote from a priest who wrote in 1958. So go back there. 1958. A priest in Germany was what we would call today a campus minister. He was in charge of a major university. It was his first year after being ordained a priest. And part of his responsibility was to deliver a lecture once a month to all the faculty and all the students. Okay, here's a portion of it. He is from Germany. You might be putting something together right now, but this is part of what he said. According to religious statistics, old Europe is still a part of the earth that is almost completely Christian. But there is hardly another case in which everyone knows as well as they do here that the statistic is false. This so-called Christian Europe for almost 400 years has become the birthplace of a new paganism, which is growing steadily in the heart of the church and threatens to undermine her from within. You know, we can go to church every Sunday and still be close to being pagan. We go because we should be there. We don't engage. We don't open our hearts. And this priest is saying that that was Europe, 1958. He said, the outward shape of the modern church is determined essentially by the fact that in a totally new way, she has become the church of pagans and is constantly becoming even more so. She is no longer, as she once was, a church composed of pagans who have become Christian, but a church of pagans who still call themselves Christians, but actually have become pagans. That's Pope Emeritus Benedict in 1958. He saw. Paganism resides today in the church herself, and precisely that is the characteristic of the church of our day. And that of the new paganism, so that it is a matter of a paganism in the church and of a church in whose heart paganism is living. There are loads of people who go to church who don't have faith, not active faith. I'm a Catholic, this is what I do. We're suffering. Now, you can't say that in every quarter because the pushback is enormous. I'm not a pagan. Do you believe? Well, Yeah, I mean, I suppose. But what happens to our children? Our children receive their first communion. They're baptized. They receive their first communion. They're confirmed. And that's graduation. Yeah. I'm done. I got all the sacraments. Parents will say, that's all I'm responsible for. It's up to them now. Over and over and over again. Some dioceses, the population, Catholic population is dropping 40%. Baptisms are way down, marriages are way down. Now, I'm not saying that to you because I want to deliver to you bad news. I just want to give you the reality of what's going on. Now, the only thing that can change that is prayer and holiness of life. And if there is ever a Christmas when we need a Savior, other than the enormity of God's action at that first Christmas, we always need a Savior, but we need one. We need to wake us up. And you wouldn't be here if you weren't awake. But frankly, you're in the minority. You really are. We have the outward facade, so to speak. We go to church. But look at what is happening because of the culture. Look what's happening no matter how hard you try. Look what's happening to our children and our grandchildren. You may be a pocket where it's still strong, but it's invaded everywhere. Parents will say to me, well, they can decide what they want to be. And there are other parents in tears and worried because their children, their grandchildren, are not going to church. That's fine for you. You do that. I'll do something else. It's in one way, it's not your fault. It's all of our fault. Because our faith isn't alive enough and it doesn't bring the joy and the hope that I was talking about earlier today that God wants us to have. A quiet confidence and trust in Him and be able to communicate that. And no, we all have different gifts. Some people are good evangelizers. Some people are not. Some people are good teachers. Some are not. Some are good servants and witnesses, which is critical. We're all different. And we all have a part to play in our different ways. But faith is under great stress right now. And I think that before Pope Benedict resigned, he said, we will see a church that is smaller. Do you remember that? And he's been quoted on it a number of times. We will see a church that is smaller because there's a sorting out going on. Not by God. But our choices have ramifications. And so what I want to say to us, because of that, and I'm not going to dwell on it because God is God, and what God wants to do, He will do everything to save us if we take the opportunity. So my point is, take it now. Don't wait till we're at the end of the plank. You know, take it now. Take the opportunity now and grow in your own faith, because literally you become light in the darkness. Literally. I'm not exaggerating, and it's not just an image. I had a wonderful day many years ago with Mother Teresa. She had come to Franciscan University of Steubenville for the graduation. She was the speaker. And she came up to my shoulder. Wow. Talk about little but mighty. She, you know, I could look down at her, really. And Father Michael had asked me, would I be her guide for the day? And I said, oh, well, I suppose I'll think about it. Would I be her hostess? Would I take care of her? I said, I think I can probably find the time to do that. Anyway, it was a wonderful, wonderful day. And her whole graduation address was, who made you and why did God make you? That was it, the whole address, 20 minutes. Young man in the audience who was known to drink quite a bit, and everybody had been working on him. This was back in the very, probably the first 5 years Father Michael was there, and it had been known as a drinking school before Father Michael took it over. And so this one student, I mean, he really had a hard time not drinking. But he did everything he was supposed to at graduation. He got up, he bowed to the right people, he took his diploma, he shook hands, he walked over to the end of the stage, and all the faculty where I was sitting, everybody was breathing a sigh of relief that he didn't pull some kind of antic, you know. And he got over to the side, you know, where you turn your tassel and nod. You're supposed to nod to the audience and then go off. So he turned and he put his tassel on the right side where he was supposed to, and everybody was, and then he turned. And Mother Teresa was sitting back, way back. And she was, when she had finished her address, she just kind of went behind all the dignitaries there and just found a little corner on the stage in one little chair. And she was just sitting there praying a rosary. And he walked back. And we went, oh. And he walked back to her and he went up to her. And he just looked at her, and she lifted her head and looked up at him and smiled. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, is there something I should do? You know. And then he got down on his knees, and he put his head in her lap, took off his hat, and put his head in her lap. And he said afterwards, he said, God changed my life today. God changed my life. What he heard was holiness. God changed my life. And you know what? Every one of us is capable of it. It's saying yes to God and no to me. Saying yes to others. It's loving. I never forgot that. And when I had the next day, I was taking her back to the airport, and we were walking along talking. She was asking me what I did, and I had been asking her what she was doing. Because this was long before the Nobel Peace Prize, so she wasn't as well known as she became, though she was still pretty well known. Mother Angelica used to say, Mother Teresa and I were on a plane together. I got up and went to the bathroom and came back, and a couple people nodded at me and knew me, and I was glad, and I sat down, and then Mother Teresa went to the bathroom. And when Mother Teresa came out, by the time she got back to her seat, her sari was just filled with money, you know, because they, people just, she said, so that put me in my place, all right. As only she could say, you know. But anyway, Mother Teresa came up to me, and she put her hands on me, and she really could shake you, you know, kind of like your teeth rattle, but not quite that, but close. And she just shook me. And I had just finished saying to her, Mother, I wish I could be more like you. And I meant that. And she just grabbed me, and she said, and I want you to hear this too. Every one of you in here, I want you to hear this. She said to me, you are doing what I cannot do. And I am doing what you cannot do. Together, we are the body of Christ. Remember that? I said, yes. Yes. But it's very real and very true. I am doing what you cannot do. The graces God gave her, the call he put on her life, is different than what God has given me and what God has asked of me. But together we are the body of Christ. So don't let the enemy say, oh, you don't have anything to give. You have plenty to give. It's seeing how God wants to use you. And as he uses you, you instill faith in others. You don't know it, It's not like somebody's running after you saying, oh my goodness, you know, it's quiet. But it happens because God honors our willingness to follow him and to do what he asks of us. And one of the ways the enemy shuts down the door for us is to say, well, I'm not gifted, or I'm not talented, or I never got a chance to do that, or I've spent my whole life, you know, doing this. Nobody knows me. God knows you. And your prayer is the most effective thing for every one of us. God hears every word of every prayer you pray. Pray to grow in holiness. Pray to be more obedient. Pray to want his will. And this is my last point here, but this is the key piece. This is the key piece. It's to want his will. We've talked about this, but I really want to underscore this right now. It's to want his will. And that's one of the things that Benedict, throughout his life, from his early years as a priest, and this is quite a document to read, but from his early years as a priest, he wanted God's will. He wanted it. He didn't just tolerate it, or he didn't think about bargaining with God. Not after a certain period of time. He wanted God's will. And you look through Scripture, what did each of the apostles finally come to, the disciples, to want God's will? And look again and again. In fact, I think the bishop tonight is going to speak on John 17, right? John 1? John 1. Okay. All right, well, let me say, the letters of John or the gospel? Okay, chapter 1. All right. In chapter, I think it's 17 of John, he says to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Live in my love. He's saying that to the disciples, but he's saying it to all of us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Live in my love. And that's what prayer should do. Prayer should bring us deeper and deeper through the Scriptures, bring us deeper and deeper into a realization of how dearly we're loved. And how much God wants to love others through us. And we just, oh, well, I don't have any gifts. If you're carrying the love of God in your heart, oh my goodness, what you can do. There's a young man, he was about 15 at the time, has one of those handicaps that just makes it very hard for him to speak, very hard to communicate. There's a good mind in there, but just very difficult and frustrated and hard. And he noticed that his local grocery store didn't look very good, shall we put it. And he said to his dad, I wish I could do something for them. And his dad saw him one of the first times of reaching out beyond himself because he was so turned inward because he couldn't communicate and it was very difficult. And so he saw this advertisement to be a bagger at the grocery store and he said, I want to do that. And his dad said, well, that might work because you wouldn't have to talk necessarily. So he went down and interviewed, and somehow they gave him the position because the handicap was clear. But they gave him the position. So he came home the first night or two nights, and he said, I want to find something like this quote. Takes a while to get that out, but that's what he was saying. I want to find something like this quote. I want to give everybody one of these. And so he and his dad worked, and he would find the quotes that meant something to him. They printed them out, they cut them, and he would put drop one in every grocery bag when he did their groceries. So the grocery store was failing, which nobody knew, financially really going downhill. And about 2 weeks after this young man started his project that he thought was just his own little idea, it was God's, but as he did it, the owner was out in the store, and he was coming down, and he saw this very long line at this one checkout. And he said, you know, there's plenty of room here or here. He was so glad that there were that many people in the store, you know. He said, and they said, no, we'll stay here. And so he said, why are you staying here? And they said, you're the bagger. He gives us something every day. And people were saying, I come back two or three times a week now because I want one of those. Do you see, he was reaching people who, that he lifted them up. And it seems simple, but it changed. That grocery store became solvent. And as far as I understand, is still going quite well today. And it was a young man with a handicap who thought about other people. There is so much we could do. Even when you have very little time, there's so much you can do. Let the light shine out in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Let your light shine in the darkness. That's the light of faith. Ask God every day when you're out, if you're out, ask him, what do you want me to do? Use me. Use me for others. I had a similar experience in a grocery store where I walked in, and they had hired, again, a whole number of people. This is in my area, and a whole number of people to be baggers. Stock the shelves. And there was this man who was obviously just terrified of the public and terrified of people, and the perspiration just rolling down his face, and he was shaking. He was trying to stock the shelves, but I had heard about this program, so I figured, okay. So I kind of watched him a couple of times in the grocery store and noticed he was still there. And then one day I said to him, thank you for doing this. And he kind of startled, and he turned around and he said, doing what? And I said, you're stocking these shelves, which makes it possible for me to get what I need. Thank you. I mean, it just seemed logical to me, and I wasn't planning anything. And about 6 weeks later, they had given him a raise, so to speak, and he was now a checkout guy at the counter, which meant handling all the money and the everything. And I took one look at his face, and he looked like he was tortured. No. You know, I mean, he was doing it, and he was doing what he should do. And so I was maybe back in the line a little bit, and I sized that up, and I saw it, and I said, you know what? This guy just got a promotion. We ought to give him a little slack. It's his first day on the new job. He just got a promotion. Congratulations. And he looked at me with his eyes, you know, about like that. And he said, thank you. Thank you. He is now in that store. I mean, he does everything in that store. All I walk in, I don't get, it's a huge store. I don't get more than in the front door. Hi, sister. We're over here. You know? It took me, 5 minutes total on two different occasions. It changed his life. He's now probably in his late 40s, early 50s. Changed his life. He says that. There's so much we can do if we're willing to get beyond, as I say, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Isn't it? It is. Just look. And it may be something so small, but it may mean something so great to another. then pray for your parish. I know you pray for your children and your grandchildren. I know you pray for all your relatives. I know you pray for your spouses. Pray more. Just don't do a token decade of the rosary. Choose something to fast for. Choose and say, Lord, let your will be done. Not, Lord, do this for so-and-so. But Lord, this person is in difficulty. I don't know what's most needed, but you do. And I come to you with my prayers every day. And I guarantee you, you will see change. God hears every word. He doesn't violate the other person's free will, so it sometimes takes a while. But your prayer will be heard, as I said to you on Friday. Your prayer will be heard. You can make a difference. And when things get very difficult in our country, if they do, I pray they don't, but if they do, people will know where to go. They'll look for people of faith. They'll look for you. So I really just want to encourage you this afternoon that when you come before the Blessed Sacrament, when you experience radiation therapy, as John Paul calls it, that's what he said it is, it's radiation therapy. Bring your needs. Bring the things that rob you of faith. Bring the things that rob you of confidence or hope. Whatever. Or if you find somebody extremely difficult to love, bring that person before the Lord and say, Lord, not just do something, but say, Lord, use me. If I can be of help, use me. And then just pray for them. Pray a decade of the rosary. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Just ask the Lord. Because what God wants to do is get us into a position where we want his will. As we're praying for others, he's drawing us closer to himself. When we see his will fulfilled and we see how beautiful it is, and it usually happens in a way we never expected. I have a brother in a very difficult situation. I've prayed for years. Things have not changed. I'm not giving out. I'll keep on praying because I know the Lord loves him. You have people in your lives. Be women of faith. Don't doubt your Savior's promises. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That means in my name is according to my will. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. We think it just, Jesus, do this. I said it in his name. That's not the meaning. Ask in his name according to his will. And he will hear you. It'll take time, often, but he will hear you. Because we need women of faith in the church today, in the world today, in family life today. We need you. Amen. I'm sorry, Jan. I went over time, so.
No, you didn't. You didn't.
Had another hand call.
20 minutes.
Yeah.